Take God's word this morning. Open, if you will, to Luke chapter number 19. Luke 19. Well, we're going to share this morning on a familiar passage of Scripture, one that we learn the story even from a young age, teach the children the little song about Zacchaeus. And all we know is that he's a wee little man, right? And a wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. He was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press or for the crowd, because he was little of stature. He was short. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." May the Holy Spirit of God teach us his own word this morning. I want to share with you from this all-important story a simple message entitled, "Going Out on a Limb for God." Going out on a limb for God. It's what Zacchaeus does, by the way. We attach this short man with a tree just to get a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot more is to the story than just the song that we teach children. But it's an important message what's taught in the song, but conveyed in the Scripture, and that is that there is a man with a lot going for him. He's a wealthy man. He's a leader among all the publicans, and yet he this day puts all of that at really great risk to seek to see a man and to know a man that was the talk of the town, that was the talk of the nation, this proclaimed Messiah, this religious leader that compelled so much attention, and he desired to see and know who this Jesus was. And so he did what he would not normally do. He ran, climbed a tree, and yielded up his house for the day, probably the night, to the Lord Jesus Christ to stay in. As a result, he experienced something that radically changed his life. Here we have a famous little man who will take a chance on the Savior, and as a result, it pays off in changing everything in his life. Just imagine, this one day he had thought everything as a series of priorities and things that were most important to his life in one meeting with Christ, and now everything that he thought was important, everything that secured him, was about to change drastically and forever. Because he went out on a limb, took some risk for something he thought was important. There's a lot of people paralyzed, both outside the church and inside the church, and the reality a lot of times it has to do with the failure to be willing to go out on a limb. Be willing to do. We have a God who's made exceeding great and precious promises, a God who's put a safety net underneath us and that says, "Go for it." And He challenges and guides us to do and accomplish great things, yet so many are left timid. Timid, only confident in themselves, only lacking because of what they can see themselves the capacity of doing with no and very little thought of what a man can do if he trusts God, or what a young lady can do if she'll trust God, the kind of great things that are possible. In fact, so many are paralyzed in a rut. I like what the old preacher said, a rut's nothing more than a grave with both sides kicked out of it, right? And so you get in that rut, you're paralyzed there because you fail to trust God for something different, and you live content in to ignore your conscience that's telling you that you're not on the right track. Your conscience bears witness and says there's something just lacking in your life, and there's something more that could be done, and there's something more you need to be doing, but so many stay on the ground and never climb the tree and take the risk for God. One made the statement, you can discover new oceans. You cannot discover new oceans unless you have the courage to lose sight of the shore. Risks are part of life. One says this, leaders take risk. No one ever stubs his toe or her toe while standing still. John Gardner said this, one of the reasons why mature people stop growing and learning is that they become less and less willing to take risk of failure. One put it in a little poem entitled Opportunities Missed that said this, there was a very cautious man who never laughed, never played. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang, he never prayed. And when he one day passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he really never lived, they claimed he never died. Well, we get a good lesson from a man today who thought he had it all together till he took a chance and a risk on Jesus and found out, my friend, that was the safest bet he'd ever made in life. Let's talk about Zacchaeus. This is Zacchaeus' moment. To me, it's comparable to Peter's desire to get out of the boat while everybody stayed there. Here's Zacchaeus with such a passionate desire to see and to know who this man is that he does the unthinkable for a man of his stature. And I'm not talking about his physical stature. I'm talking about his social stature of means, a wealthy man. Jesus is making his way, verse 1 says, through Jericho. He's preached for 3.5 years and he's on his way back to Jerusalem for the final time, where he will then just a few days be arrested and crucified. And so he's 20 miles away from that journey back to Jerusalem where he will face the cross, and he stops in the city of Jericho as he walks through and ministers to this man that no one would have guessed possible would have been changed. Let me share with you some things about going out on a limb for God we can learn from the life of Zacchaeus. First of all, I want you to note his calculated risk in seeking Jesus. How risky is it really to seek the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's pretty risky. It was risky for this man. It's risky for a lot. If it wasn't risky, there'd be more people coming to Jesus, right? A lot of folk don't come to Christ because they're not willing for the risk. They're calculating in all the wrong ways. They're only calculating all the things they're going to have to give up or stop or whatever their perceptions of in life of what it requires to give up to come to Christ and how risky that might be. In fact, Jesus didn't make any bones about the risk. He told us we must first sit down and count the what? Count the cost. And so this man had some calculated risk. I want to share with you three primary risks that he had as he was approaching and seeking Jesus. When he began to move on these things, there was some calculated risk. Risk, mind you, that would turn out to be far less risky than he thought, and ultimately realize that the only thing he was risking was not coming to Jesus. It's amazing how many people don't come to Christ because they think of what it will cost them, what it will mean from that moment forward if they're serious about the things of God. It's kind of like people who are afraid to fly. I've got a good friend in the building this morning who doesn't like to fly. Flying really kind of terrifies. But here's the amazing thing when you look at the figures, but between where your safest place is, your safest place on the road behind the wheel of a car is your safest place in an airplane flying. Well, the statistics don't lie. Your chance of dying in a car is 1 out of 114. Think about that. Your chance to die in an automobile is 1 out of 114 people. But your chance to die in an airplane is 1 out of nearly 9,800. That's a long stretch. And so we're so prone as humans to worry about things that really don't ever happen. We kind of build our status of what we think is secure and what is not. When it comes to trusting Christ, people err in the gravest way of thinking that this is a scary thing. This is a big decision. I'm grateful, actually, that there's people who actually think it's a big decision compared to many church members who think it's a little thing. Because I think Christianity, the decision to follow Christ, is a major thing. It'll change your life, my friend. But it's a risk that's calculated but worth going out on a limb for God. Here's what he risked. Number one, he risked his social reputation. Verse 2 tells us something about this man, and that it says he was the chief of the publicans. Now, we know publicans all through the New Testament. Sometimes it's actually used as interchangeable with the word sinners. Why? Because the publicans were the tax collectors and the cheats and the government sellouts among a Jew. So here's a Jewish man who's become a tax collector, and they were the most despised people in the community. They were considered the sinners of all sinners. And this man's the chief of them. He's the chief of the publicans. He's over the publicans, and therefore he's the chief. And the Bible says in verse 2, and he was rich. So here's a man with a powerful position, a great sinner, but he had a lot of wealth, a lot of self-security. And so this is not, when we think about Zacchaeus climbing up the tree, this ain't some sweet little old good old boy. This isn't some good old guy that's just jolly and finding his way to Christ. This man was a vile, wicked refuse of the community, and he was full of himself. He's a little man, but inside, he's the big man. He's the big little man. Y'all ever seen a big little dog? I mean, he ain't no bigger than this. But inside, he thinks he's tall as you. Chihuahua thinking he's a pit bull. You got a little picture of Zacchaeus, this man that's powerful. He's short, but this man's powerful. He runs things in Jericho. It's a wealthy city already, and this man's the chief of the public. These were some of the wealthy of society, and so he walked around on his wallet, made it bigger in front of everybody else. And so he had one of those syndromes I won't even talk about today. But watch this. This man puts a lot at risk on his social reputation. Here's Jesus coming to town. He's heard all these great things. And he wants to see him. But I want to tell you, he does some things you don't see a businessman do. First of all, you don't see a businessman in his business apparel do these certain things. First of all, he sought spiritual interest. You can imagine here this man who's built his career on carnality to the extreme, all of a sudden they're going to see him running after and trying to get a view and get to know this religious figure, this Messiah. That's a great risk. He's taking great risks there, a career risk even, a career risk that could involve his customers or even the government that he was sworn to abide by their authority. And now he's running this religious idea or spiritual ideas. This is a great risk. In fact, he did things you don't see businessmen do. You see him running and climbing trees. When's the last time you saw a man all fixed up in his high-dollar suit running down the road and climbing up a tree just to get a view of something? No, you don't find rich, powerful people doing that. And so here's a man, it reminds me of David's dance when he just throws it all aside and finds there's something more important, and he forgets all about himself and his proper status, and he just goes after that one chance to get to know the one who he wants to learn of. My friend, there's a risk as well when we face these type of situations. People want to come to Christ or consider Christ or get to know Christ. I'm going to tell you, there are consequences. There are relationships and friendships as became not only a business decision. Some people sometimes will think, well, I can't do that in my business. I can't do this in my business. In my line of work, we can't be spiritual, and we can't talk about God, and we can't pray, and we can't do those type of things. And my friend, all you're willing to say is you're not willing to take a risk on the King of the universe because you're worried about some other peon on this earth. Amen. Or some dollar figure. I've told my children as they come up and they moved in the workforce and they begin to move in, and with their prayer life and their trust in God, that may very well lead to success in business and so forth. But I've told them, how much you succeed in business, here's what you need to realize. There will come a day, amen, especially in this time, where they will be called to take a stand for God and a stand for right in their business. And they've got to be willing in that moment to take all that success and money and business and be willing to crumble it up like a piece of paper and throw it away and count it as nothing to stand for what is right. Amen. My friend, it's risky business to go out on a limb for God. He was taking that even among his own friends. Verse 7 says the other people were saying, he's going to a sinner's house. Well, they're murmuring and ridiculing Christ for that, but guess what? There's always two sides of a community. Those who think that they're for Christ or that Christ would be something, and how dare you go down to this sinner. And then there's the sinners. And there's the sinners. There's those criticizing Christ to go to the sinners, but you have to know there's sinners criticizing another sinner for considering Christ. What are you doing, Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, you're one of us. What is all this religious fanaticalism? What about this crazy behavior? What are you doing, man? And so he risked not only career, he risked peer pressure as being the chief of the publicans. He risked his own companions, his own friends. And my friend, that has not changed. We think about young people and we say, man, they really got peer pressure. They got severe peer pressure in their environments at school and so forth, and such a pull on their life to be bold for Christ. And I want to tell you, my friend, I'd give up as I did in my own Christian life. I wasn't saved a few months and was willing to lay aside every friend I'd ever grown up with for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, He was worth it. Amen. He's worth it. And God gave me more friends, far better than those slouchy rascals. Here's the thing about it. We grow up and we get adults and we think we don't have peer pressure. Oh, yes, you do. I know preachers who have peer pressure. They're afraid to preach the Bible of what it'll get in trouble, not only with their own congregation, but with other people, other preachers, just to tell the truth. But I want to tell you what. There is an incredible freedom. When you come to that place where it doesn't matter, you're willing to climb out on the limb, you're willing to take the risk, and there's great freedom when you're only concerned about one thing, and that is what he thinks of me. What is he thinking? How can I get close to him, and how can I know him, and how can I see him? My friend, when you get a glimpse of that friendship, that's a friendship that sticks closer than a brother. That's an employer, my friend, that'll take care of you and feed you with ravens when everybody else is starving. That's the one who's always faithful. He risks his social reputation. Secondly of all, he risks, in going out on a limb, his self-rule. Verse 5 says this. He not only ran and climbed up on the tree, but Jesus came to that place and he looks up. Notice what it is. He's come down, Zacchaeus has climbed up in the tree. He's so short, now he can see over the crowd. Jesus comes down, stops at the tree, looks at him and calls him by name. Now he'd never known him. He didn't know Zacchaeus. They didn't have a relationship with each other. The Bible says Zacchaeus didn't know him. He wanted to see him so he could know him. And Jesus walks up and calls him by name. My friend, that's pretty incredible. When we realize, long before we knew him, he knew us. And here Zacchaeus is thinking he's just trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, and Jesus knows right where he's going. He's got a beeline for Zacchaeus. And he calls him by name. And watch what he says. He calls him by name, though they never met. He makes it personal, and then he starts giving him orders. Watch what he says. He says, Zacchaeus, come down quickly, because I'm coming to your house to abide. The word abide means to stay, to continue. The next verse 7 says he's going down there to be a guest. And Zacchaeus says the word guest is the same for staying in the house and spending time there. And actually, back in chapter 9, verse 12, it means to lodge. So it's not just he's going to eat there, which he probably would have done, but he's there to stay for a while. Who knows? For hours, for a night, for days. But he went to Zacchaeus' house. I'm coming to your house to stay. Now here's the thing about it. Again, out on a limb for the Lord Jesus Christ, out on a limb for God, puts you at risk, and it's at risk for your self-rule. One thing I know about rich, powerful people is, my friend, they like giving the orders. They don't like taking them. Jesus walks up to him and starts rattling off orders. Watch this. Come down. I mean, all he had put at risk just to go up. Imagine, businessman, who knows last time he climbed a tree, especially in his work clothes. And it took him some time probably to get up. Now he's telling him to come down. Then he adds to it, quickly, with haste. That just intensifies it. Amen. That's when you have a parent say, hey, get out there and clean up the yard. Do it now. I mean, it adds the pressure. And one thing you know about powerful people, they don't like to be pushed. No, I don't want to be pushed. I don't want to be put out. And Jesus, then I'm coming to your house unannounced. Only time in Scripture where Jesus says, invites himself to somebody's house. I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. Think about, why is he doing that? He's embracing this man who surrounded himself in his own security and his money and his power. He's speaking love in a personal way with Zacchaeus, but he lets him know up front, I ain't on your time, you're on mine. He lets him know, you've not met a prophet, you've not met a teacher, you've not met a miracle worker, you've just met the Lord. Amen. He put all this at risk. That's what most people fear, by the way, in coming to God. They realize the come to call to God is a call to give up your own self-rule, your own self-government. That's what repentance is all about. And most people are afraid, well, what am I going to have to quit? What am I going to have to give up if I come to God? Well, here's what you got to give up. Everything. Amen. He's the Lord. Amen. So he invites himself to his house. And you can just see this. This mixture of Christ's goodness that Jesus picked out this rich man. On the other side, you can see the tensions between a rich man who's not used to taking orders or being put out. But what's his response? Verse number 6. Listen to what he told him. Come down with haste. I'm going to your house. Verse 6 says, and he made haste, came down, received him joyfully. Hear what he did? Exactly what Christ told him to do. He did. He moved. Here's a man usually giving out the orders, and yet now he's being told what to do, and he's moving with haste to do so. A man putting his own authority in check so that he can yield to these three specific demands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says, he not only made haste and came down, but notice how he received him. He received him joyfully. It's something when you're following out a command of God and you're doing it reluctantly, you're doing it haphazardly, you're doing it even with some antagonism. You feel like, I got to do this. My friend, isn't it a beautiful work when God gets a hold of the heart? That when God starts dishing out orders, it's not only this. People make it. There are so many churches that have filled our land. They call themselves churches. They're not churches of God. I don't know what they are, but my friend, they're man-made churches. They got a God in their own image, and so what they want to throw out, there's no rules. There's no restrictions. There's nothing forbidden in life, and so you just come to God. For what then? What have I got with Him? What would I have with a wife with no rules? What have a wife with no boundaries? You'd have no relationship at all. And so what do I have with God? And so they throw all of that aside. And so the reality is, my friend, that's not what we come to God. We come, I love it what Peter says. He says, his commandments are not grievous. Amen. When God gets a hold of your heart and you go step out on a limb to trust God, you realize, my friend, his commandments are not against me. They're for me. Why? He knows more than I do. God's telling me what to do. It's because he loves me. He's sparing me from my own ignorance and pain and self-inflicted wounds. Thank God that He speaks to us and gives us orders. I'm telling you, what a liberating day, by the way, in your life when you come to this place, when you're willing to take orders from God instead of giving orders to Him and to everybody else. It's a liberating day. Amen. It's a liberating day when you can clock out for the last time as the boss and the ruler and the head, and my friend, you just get to clock in for God and say, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want with my life? It's a liberating feeling when you go out on the limb and you ignore all the risk and you lay them aside and say, listen, if God Almighty can run this world like He does, He can run my life better than I'm doing. Trust in Him. My friend, when you see Zacchaeus in that tree, this big little man, so full of his pride, so full of his own self-security, you see him up in that tree and Jesus walks by and His commands are, come down. I'm telling you, His message has not changed. We are living in a prideful, wealthy, self-sufficient community and nation. And the command of the Lord Jesus has not changed. He's still walking by sycamore trees. He's still looking up at people and all our pomp and all of our pride. And His call for us is to come down. Come down. Humble yourself. If you stay up there, I can't work with you, but you got to come down. You got to humble yourself. You got to be willing to trust me to rule your life. You got to be willing to surrender to me. Come down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up.
he says. But he risked a third thing. The third thing he risked was his secured riches.
I like this. Verse number 8, you can imagine when the Bible points out that this man's rich, we already know kind of traditionally what's coming. Because in the previous chapters, in chapter 16 and such, we've seen others who held on to their wealth. Chapter 18, that rich young ruler holding on to his wealth. We begin to see that there's a great battle between trusting God or trusting wealth. In fact, it is the Lord Jesus who said you can't serve both. You have to make a drastic, I mean almost concerted effort to say, I'm looking eyeball to eyeball with possessions and wealth and money, and I'm making a concerted decision to trust Christ over that stuff. A lot at risk. In fact, most people kind of, it's amazing that people kind of connect that sometimes. Sometimes people say, well, all the church wants is my money. Y'all ever heard that? All the church wants is my money. Now, is that true? I'm not speaking for every crazed televangelist, right, that's making his big pomp and so forth. But when people connect, the church just wants my money, what are they saying? I don't want to go out on that limb. Reality is, if I go down there and get serious about the things of God, guess what it's going to hit? It's going to hit my pocketbook. How do people know that intuitively? How do they know that? Maybe they just kind of get it. Maybe they've been in church enough and they've read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus speaks so much about money, because he's always trying to wrestle that one God out of our life and replace it with himself. To wrestle away the thing we put all of our confidence and all of our affection and all of our attention on, and to wrestle that away from him so that he becomes the priority of our life. Amen. And so here's this rich man. He's no different. He's no different, in fact, that has that same pull on his own life, but he's willing to go out on a limb as it relates to his secured wealth that probably took him years to accumulate. T.S. Eliot said this, "Only those who will risk going too far can possibly find out how far one can go." Here's a man who made it in business. He's the chief of all the publicans, a wealthy man, yet he takes a risk. Is there something more? My friend, if your God is money, if your God's your new truck or your new house or your golf game, if that's your life, my friend, somewhere along the line, hopefully you got a pulse. Hopefully you have not calloused your conscience. Hopefully somewhere along the line you can still hear that voice saying, it's just not enough. This is all I'm living for. This is all there is. I promise you that gnaw existed in Zacchaeus' life. And he put it all at risk, went out on the limb to trust God. Listen to his words, verse number 8. I love this. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto," quote, "the Lord, behold," and he calls him Lord, "the half of all my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold." Now notice this, Jesus didn't come in saying, "Hey man, here's what, before we have a dinner, before we go any further, here's what I'm going to require. You got to give half you got to the poor, and then you got to restore." By the way, when he's saying, "If I've wronged any man," it's more like, since all these people I've wronged, I'm going to restore them. I'm going to repay them back, and in a just way, restitution fourfold, beyond even what the law required. He didn't have to go preach that. Here he is as he's going out on a limb for God, trusting his love and trusting his rule and putting all this as the priority of his moment. All of a sudden, my friend, something's happening. It's happening in Zacchaeus. That thing that we've come to know as this glorious experience of grace. You've been there, right? You've been there living your life, doing your own thing, and all of a sudden God comes along and he breathes life into you. And my great, you become a Christian, born again. We all can testify as Christians, man alive, ain't nothing like it. I like what the psalmist says, "Taste and see the Lord, he's good." Amen. Have you ever tasted the Lord and seen, man, ain't nothing better than him? I remember one time, I was on vacation. I don't do crazy stuff like this except for on vacation. I didn't even plan to do this, but sometimes we kind of decide in the evening on vacation, are we going to Chick-fil-A for ice cream, or Krispy Kreme for donuts. Let me correct that. Hot donuts. What are we going to do? So one night we chose to go to Chick-fil-A for ice cream. Couldn't wait to get that ice cream. I'm in line to get my ice cream. Done ordered, just waiting to get up there, already salivating. When a friend of mine pulls up with a box of hot Krispy Kreme donuts and says, "Hey, y'all want a donut?" And I'm thinking, well, I usually choose, but I'm on vacation. Why not both tonight? He gave me a hot Krispy Kreme donut. I'm telling you what, it just went down with a gulp. And then I got my ice cream. I started eating my ice cream, and you know what? My ice cream is kind of like when you brush your teeth and then you try to eat something, you just don't taste the same. I'd eat that donut, and it was so sweet, my ice cream tasted bland. Now, friend, you got to work at it to make ice cream taste bland. But once you tasted something sweeter, my friend, everything else faded. Here's Zacchaeus. He'd enjoyed all that money. He'd enjoyed all that that made him this big little man. It made him big stuff before people, and stuff he could brag on, and possessions he owned, and power he could exhibit. And all of a sudden, he's done taste something better. He's realized, man, this stuff right here, it don't mean anything anymore. It ain't as flavorful as it once was. And he just makes an announcement. Think about it. Here's Christ. He just gets up. He just stands up and says, "I got something I want to say, Lord. Listen, everything I got, I'm going to give half of it to the poor. And if I've wronged any man, I'm going to go and I'm going to restore them fourfold." I mean, what an announcement. What an announcement. How quick a work grace is. How powerful. He didn't have to go through a class. Sometimes, my friend, there's everything right about discipleship. Christians have to learn and walk and mature in believers. My friend, there's some things, though, that come with the package. The day you get Christ in your life, there's some things that you just start seeing different, feeling different, knowing different. Amen. You didn't take him a long financial class through Dave Ramsey. All it took was a meeting of God and grace in his heart, and all of a sudden, radical thing takes place. And he's concentrating on, watch this, not only charity, but restitution. Both, by the way, are biblical. Not only will God change your heart and grace will make you a giver and change you from a taker to a giver. By the way, that's kind of how humanity's laid out. You just got 2 kinds of people, takers and givers. And takers are those who are on their own. They got to take. They got to look after number one because they all they got. When you give your life to Christ, God so secures us, so covers us, so insulates us that, my friend, we've got so much, we're like the psalmist, my cup's running over. I'm no longer the starving beggar. My life really takes these two pictures. I've told you before when we got on Bartimaeus that he so tells the story of my life because I felt like Bartimaeus my whole life just jingling my can begging for somebody to love me or appreciate me or show me attention or give to me. And I was a taker, taker, taker till God changed my life. And my friend, then I didn't need nobody or nothing but him. And when your cup starts overflowing, then my friend, you don't need from people. You're not needy anymore. No, you have to give. You want to give. You want to bless. You want to serve. And God does that work of grace as he has so many times before in this dramatic form in Zacchaeus' life. He's charitable now. He has a desire to go back and right wrongs. Don't ever think that somehow salvation and Christianity is just getting you out of all the bad stuff you did. No, it's changing you so that not only you're forgiven of those things, but now you can go back and fix some of those things that you broke. Restitution. My friend, you know God's got a hold on your heart when he's got a hold on your treasure. You know God's got a hold on your heart when he's got a hold on your treasure, and vice versa. If God ain't got a hold of your treasure, he ain't got a hold of your heart. My own daddy, I've told you the story before, I'll never forget, my daddy is a lost man, and he was a little man too. I was the son of Zacchaeus. He was a little guy with a bulldog inside, walked around with a chip on his shoulder, made money, liked impressing people. He got mad one time because he found out what I was giving to the church. He didn't like that a little bit, went on this long lecture about it and so forth. And I just tried to tell him what I was doing and obeying God. He pulled out his wallet, slapped it on the table, says, "God's interested in souls, not my wallet." And then the gentle, gracious young man that I was, I said, "Dad, if he ain't got your wallet, he ain't got your heart." Amen. They're connected. Jesus said such, right? For where your heart is, there will be your treasure. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. They're interrelated. And so here's this man who lays it all aside. He's no longer holding on those greedy hands. He's willing to. Can you imagine somebody today, send him in church, "Preacher, here's what I got right now. I'm fixing to sell half of that. I'm going to give it to the poor. And everybody I've ever wronged, I'm going to go back and I'm going to pay them four times what I wronged them." My friend, here's what you'd know. God's done a work in that heart. How could a man do that? Well, men only do strange things like that, again, when something more valuable comes along. Matthew 13 tells us this in two parables. When he closes Matthew 13, he gives us two parables that illustrate this. He says, there was a man who was going through a field and he finds treasure. Remember that? He finds treasure in the field. And so he goes and he sells everything he owns to buy the field to get the treasure. In other words, everything the man owned was worth nothing compared to having that little treasure. And Matthew 13 was telling us about the treasure that's found in Christ. He gives the second parable about the man who was actually looking for treasure. He collects treasure and he found the pearl. Remember that pearl? He calls it of great price. The pearl that was more valuable than anything else. And it says, and he went and sold everything he had just to have the pearl of great price. My friend, we value everything and anything. But when you come to face and face, when you encounter the mysterious and the glorious living Christ, when He's more than just a photo you've seen on the wall or a symbol on a necklace, when you come in and it's more than just singing and ritual, and you come face to face with the living Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, He is the pearl of great price. He's the hidden treasure. When you find Him, my friend, you'll give anything and everything for the treasure. It's found in Him. This man realized he had gained more. He took the risk and he found he gained more than he'd ever lost. This calculated risk. Let me close with a couple of points. Verse number 9 tells us about his compensated risk in seeking Jesus. In financial investments, there's uncompensated risk. Means they're risks not worth taking because they don't pay you any more to take them. Then there's compensated risk. Willingness to risk more, you're paid more for that risk. Well, here's this man, verse number 9, here's Jesus' response to this man's outburst. He says, and Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come to this house." Now, it wasn't because the man gave his money that he was saved. It's the fact that he gave the money that revealed the cause of the effect. What kind of man of this power and stature and wealth does such a thing? Jesus said, "I'm going to tell you what's behind the curtain, boys. Y'all ain't seeing salvation has taken place in his life. God has showed up. Faith has taken place in this man's life. And so he's letting them know salvation is not for his charity, but was just the recognized cause and effect because he trusted." In fact, Jesus calls him, watch what he says, verse number 9. "For as much as he also is a son of Abraham." And this can have two overtones. The first is, even he is a son of Abraham. In other words, he's a sinner. Yes, he's a wretch. Yes, but he is a son of Abraham. He has as well this ability to be connected back into the vine. He's a Jewish person under the covenant of God. And he's lost. He's being planted back into the fold of God. But the statement, I believe, the most direct comment on this statement has to do with his faith. When he says, "For even he is a son of Abraham," means he is, as he told those Pharisees, "You're not children of Abraham or you wouldn't be acting the way you're acting." To be a son of Abraham means that he's a son of faith. He's approaching God as Abraham approached, which, by the way, Abraham also was willing to leave everything behind and go where he didn't know he was going just because he had tasted the Lord. In fact, Romans 4:12 says this, "And the father of circumcision," that is Abraham, "he's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." Galatians puts it this way, "Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In other words, it wasn't this man's works. It's nothing. You could never earn salvation. You could never come and impress God. It wasn't based upon him climbing the tree. It wasn't based on his announcement. No, he was saying this man is saying the thing he's saying because he's been saved. And the reason he's been saved is because he's trusted God like Abraham by faith. To be a son of Abraham means he's exhibited the one thing that connects us with God's grace. And that's Abraham-like faith. This man realized what was offered to him. He came down out of the tree, humbled his authority, and God saved him. Saved him. He says, salvation today has come to this house. Now we look at that and we look at it theologically and we can say, okay, salvation took place. What does that mean? Well, we say he's no longer going to hell, he's going to heaven. But do you think that's what they understood him to mean? Do you think when he's making this declaration, Jesus, salvation's come this day, do you think they would just summarize, well, yeah, he's no longer going to hell, he's going to heaven? No, that's not all he implied. I want to tell you what, when you talk about what was it that Zacchaeus, what did he needed saving from? He needed saving from everything that had fooled him, everything that had blinded him, everything that had deceived him, everything that weighted him. The Bible says with riches comes miseries. You can drown yourself in this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Men drown themselves in the love of money. It pierces you with many sorrows. Here's a man who walked in wealth. Here's a man who dealt with the miseries and the penalties because of his bad reputation, his self-rule, and his faith and confidence in riches. And Jesus says, salvation today has come to this house. If you boys want an explanation for this guy having a can't help it spell, doing radical things you don't understand, here's what's behind the curtain. God has just set this man free. God has made him now, instead of the slave, instead of the servant to monetary, passing, tangible things, he's now a son of Abraham. He's now a follower and a son of the true and the living God. He went out on a limb for God, and God met him with salvation. Let me close with this final point in verse number 10. I want to close with this canceled risk. The canceled risk in seeking Jesus, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's a popular verse. Many of you, if not most of you, have heard that verse, maybe committed it to memory. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, the for is connecting it to what? This story. It's saying, here's what's transpired on a man who went out on a limb to seek Christ. Christ came to his home. He experienced His grace and love. He was saved, renounced the hold that finances and resources and substance had upon his life. And here this man realized that there was really no risk at all. Here he learned he thought he was running to seek Jesus. And Jesus just informs him that no, the Son of Man came to seek the lost. He thought he was seeking something spiritual, seeking something new, and he didn't realize there's a bigger thing going on, and the Lord Jesus was seeking him. Now, I'll tell you, it's wonderful when we seek God and we know He's available. It's something more fuller when we know, my friend, long before we ever thought about Him, He already thought about us. And so here he is, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He proved chapter 18, verse 27. Proverbs 18, 27, when Jesus says how hardly it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. The apostle said, who then, Lord, can be saved? And Jesus' response was this, with man it's impossible. Rich people, with man, it's impossible for a man ever to get his mind around and humble his heart and to recognize his need. He's so caught up in his stuff. He can't buy his way into heaven. He can't earn his way into heaven. There's something money can't buy. It required blood. It required a cross. It required spiritual conviction. And he says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And here he is, the next chapter, showing them on display what this impossibility looks like. God at work in a rich man's heart. He realized in trusting Christ that there really was no risk at all. Think about that. When sinners approach this holy God, we don't know what we're in for. And so there's some optimistic, there's some caution, and there should be approaching this glorious, fearful God. But when he really trusts Christ and he puts his feet upon the solid rock of the Lord, here's what he realized. Watch this. There really was no risk at all in trusting Christ.
Amen.
The only risk was every day he spent without him. Every day he lived a Christless life. Every day he lived with confidence on anything but Christ. He risked his own eternity. He risked his own miserable life. Here Jesus says he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the word that appears all through the New Testament. Lost, lost, lost. It doesn't mean that you're just wandering. You don't know where you go. It means more that you're wandering. You don't know where you are. Literally the word means to destroy fully. It means that you're dying and you are a prey and you will die forever. And Jesus says, that's who I came to save. I came to save for what riches were going to do. Riches were ruining you, Zacchaeus. And I came to save you from that ultimate destruction and the temporal destruction in your life. Romans 10, 14, 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14 says, for whoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. You know what that means? It means whoever believes on him will never be disappointed. You'll never go out on a limb for God that you won't find him right there. And you realize later, what was I stressed about? Why was I worried? Why was I fearful? Why was I hesitant? Why did I do this a long time ago? He placed his faith in Christ and he found him to be the Savior. My friend, when you trust in Christ, you know, never was a big fan of magic shows and things like that. Just because I'm a practical guy, I know there is no magic. And so there's always got to be some kind of gadget, right? There's got to be some kind of mirror, smoke and mirrors or something, because there's no real magic. And so when you watch, you know, they hated this guy that came out and was showing, just a few years ago, was showing how they do all the tricks. And so, you know, one of the favorite crowd's favorites are the levitating woman on the table, right? So you put them on there, and whenever you see that, it looks like, boy, they're levitating. They're floating in thin air, and they do the hula hoop deal, you know, and all that so forth. But what do we know? You ain't going to get a woman to levitate on a board. Unless you make her real mad, she might levitate. But what do we know? Always a cable. Always a foundation, a firm rod, something supporting that. And when you learn how the trick's done, you realize there was never really any risk at all. It was the sure thing. Here it just appears like this rich man is putting all this at risk. But when he cast himself on Christ, my friend, he cast himself on the one place that will always be stable and faithful and sure. We leave this story. Here's what we learn, as this Zacchaeus would ultimately learn. He would learn this. Jesus was the one who really went out on the limb. He's the one whose reputation is at risk for hanging out with a sinner. He's the one who comes down and embraces a man who is messed up, and connects himself with him for the long haul to say, I'm going to help you clean up your messed up life, Zacchaeus. Jesus went out on the limb when he let us know you can't get past sin and you can't get past hell and you can't get past death with money. No, Jesus went on the limb when he brought down the true price for the soul of man. That's his own blood.
Amen.
1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Next verse says, for we were all these sheep going astray. That just tells us there's a little bit of Zacchaeus, a little big man in all of us. Fighting to secure ourselves, fighting to make ourselves feel insulated. He says, you were all like these sheep gone astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd of your souls. And how's that? Because Jesus, as he left the 99 just to go find the one that was lost. And the same love and the same grace and the same work that was accomplished in Zacchaeus' life, my friend, all that's telling you, that's what he's offering to you. It's what he's offering to all of us. Something greater than my bank account, something greater than my insurance, something greater than my retirement? Oh, yes. Let's bow for prayer today.